America Today and America Tomorrow. Missionary outreach, which is so important, is spreading the gospel as per the new commission. And then, Heavenly Father, the internet outreach of the Word of God, spreading the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. And right here in our own assembly, where we get to study the Word of God in spirit and in truth. Father, pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, what are we going to do?
Look in your hymnals for It Is Well With My Soul. It Is Well With My Soul. It should be 338, I believe.
First of all, it is so wonderful being back, teaching the Word of God. I get the shakes when I'm gone way too long. But Judith and I had an absolutely wonderful trip to Israel. It is interesting that the United Nations has passed a resolution that Israel has no historical claim to Israel. One of the most wonderful things in doing a tour is to actually stand at the places that are recorded in the Bible and to just see and sense the truthfulness of the things that were going on. And I'm going to do this before we go into the offertory of prayer. So, James, if you want to. I think one of the most important things that I want to share right away, I'll certainly not take too much time to go through the trip to Israel today. I'll give you a little bit for the next year or two, for a little while. But the reason our trip was so inexpensive was that it was just for pastors, and there were five pastors and four respective wives. And one of the men, a pastor and out of California, wouldn't you know it, that wrote a doctoral thesis for a doctor's degree in theology on why homosexuality is good. And the three other pastors and I just looked at him and tried to ask him questions, but he didn't want to really get involved in it. I don't blame him. But I think one of the most important things that we've constantly hit over and over here is how important, how essentially important it is who you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. I cannot stress that. And one of the three other pastors, now I know two of them, I don't know about the third one, but two of them are so like-minded with us that I definitely want to get them on our prayer list. They're wonderful men. And one of them, I think, tends to be a little legalistic, but his theology, his salvation, is even his spirituality, because we had a good talk about that. He took one of our little pamphlets on how salvation sets the pattern for spirituality. And they were just his theology, his eschatology, pre-mill, pre-trib, all these kind of things. But this one from California not only advocates homosexuality, but he doesn't believe in the rapture. And the worst thing that he teaches, the worst thing, is universalism. Everyone's going to be saved anyway. And so it doesn't really matter about anything. And right out of his own mouth, he said, it does not matter what you believe, it's what you do that is important to God. And just totally contrary to the Word of God itself. And it's just so important who you sit down and open your ears to the teaching of the Word of God. Is this man teaching the truth as you know it and as you learn it? But we had a wonderful, wonderful time. We had the primary guide was an archaeologist and also a pastor, Dr. John DeLancey. And I'm just going to say this, if you want to see what we did, and let me just say this. I don't really know what I'm going to do about inviting or having a group go over with John and me. But if you're interested, just let me know. And if there's some interest, then I'll maybe be pushed into it. But if you're not, then let that go. But if you are, let me know. It was such a blessing going with John DeLancey and the Israeli who was on, also one of our guides. His name is Shlomo. It's Shlomo. Shlomo. And he's a wonderful a man, not a believer in Jesus Christ. The man knows the history of Israel better than most pastors I've ever met. Doesn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And I'm going to be in prayer, fervent prayer for him, and put him on our prayer list that you pray that God the Holy Spirit just doesn't leave him alone, because he really is a wonderful man. But these two men did an outstanding job as we went from place to place throughout the nation of Israel. And one of the things that you get when you make this, the deal was, since it was just the pastors, We just boom, 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 just went from one place to another, up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and closed it down at 8 o'clock at night. And, I mean, you're going just from place to place. And it was really, really just a real blessing to see the whole land from the northern part all the way down to the southern part of Masada. And it just, as I said, it was a real blessing to just see. You grasped God's love of Jerusalem and God's love of Israel. Now, one of the places we went was Mount Abel. There it is up on the board, Mount Abel. And I just want to spend a moment here on Mount Abel with you. There you see about where it is. And there's a picture of it. You see how high it is? That's Mount Abel. Now, let me tell you what happened. We're after breakfast, we drove over to it in a bus, and we're at the bottom. And he said, those of you that want to climb, well, you can climb. Those of you that want to just stay on the bus, we'll go around and eventually get up there. And he said, and I was wondering, why would I want to climb if I could sit on a bus? But even more importantly, if you had any kind of cardiovascular problem, they did not want you to go at all. And so there was my excuse out of that. And but anyway, Judith walked. This is not Judith. This is a group to show you the kind of walk. This is the only thing. James found this on the internet for us. And but this shows you what kind of walking they did. And we got to, they got to the top, and Judith was the oldest person. And the youngest was an 18-year-old, and she was the oldest. And they all went, oh, you're that old. I'm not going to tell you how old she is, because I don't want to sleep in the garage tonight. But nevertheless, she was the oldest one to make the climb. And they applauded, and they were telling how great she was and all that. And but this is the climb. And there's the view from top of Mount Abel. And they're there, Arbel. And this gives you an idea of their climbing. And that she went through. There's another view from the top. I'm up there way at the top. Hi. Hello. Y'all coming up? And but that's just wanted to share that with you. At I thought I was very proud of Judith for making that climb.
800 feet,
almost like this. And you saw the grade. You saw the upgrade in it. But we really enjoyed the whole trip, and because it was just pastors, there were a time in Jerusalem at the temple site. We were taken down into where they do not take just, you know, the tour groups, but since we were pastors, they considered us an elite group, and we went down and saw some things that the normal tours do not get to go on, and that was just really nice. Well, I think, again, one of the most striking things, if you go to Jerusalem, especially Old Jerusalem, how small. If you walk out our door here, and let's say you've left the temple area, and you're following the path of Christ and all the trials and everything, to go the furthest place that he went, which would be to the Last Supper, you would not walk any further than the a car wash that's right down here. You would walk out and walk, and that may be even further than what the walk is. And then you go up to Mount of Olives, which is just an absolute wondrous thing. We were up from the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, and you walk down. And this time, because of Shlomo, he knew the priest that ran a little garden. And you're walking down the walkway, and you see these iron gates. Well, we stopped at one, and they opened it up, and we got to go in, and it was just a quiet little garden area, and that ran by, of all things, the Catholic Church. But it was a real blessing to spend time there and listen to the man talk and all, and then go down to the Kindred Valley where Christ walked across with the crew, with the people that arrested him, and then the trials and where there's two different areas that they believe that the trials may have taken place. But no matter where you believe, you don't walk very far. And just not a distant walk. And there's one or two different places where maybe he was crucified and buried. One is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And I pray it isn't that one. But it's just, that was a pitiful one. And then we worked around over to the Garden Tomb, which is just absolutely beautiful. It actually has a skull in the mountain that looks like a skull of a man, and a Golgotha. And then the tomb is right down from there. But it was an enriching trip that made much of the Bible just come physically alive. And it was a real, real blessing. Well, if you're interested, let me know. And as far as the mechanics of it, because I asked John, I said, if I brought a group, would we be staying virtually five-star hotels? Or do you lower the hotels for those kind of groups? He said, oh, no, you stay. I mean, these hotels were beautiful, absolutely gorgeous. And the food layout was absolutely fantastic at every one of them. And so as far as the accommodations, just to let you know, I don't know what the price would be. I'd tell you this right now. If we go in the off-season time, which is part of December, January, and February, yes, you take a chance on the weather. We had a couple of days that were a little cold, but we had some very beautiful days, And so that would cut the price if we went in the off-season time. And so we'll just see how all of that works out if we go and if there's enough that want to go. And John and I would be leading the tour. Shlomo would go because I got to have him. He just, being a Jew, and he grew up right there, and wonderful stories. We went to the Holocaust Museum. I've been there and loved that, but there's an area that we didn't know about, and Shlomo even said most people don't know. But here's the museum. Well, down here is another area of the Holocaust Museum, and you walk through, and he said, it's designed like you're touring through Europe. But what they had in each of the big walls, a big wall, and it had names on it. And what those names were villages that the Nazis destroyed Jews, went in and just slaughtered them. And there were an unbelievable number of those. And that was quite emotional. And Shlomo took time to tell his family story in the Holocaust. So that was so I'd want him, as well as John. And I would try to get him my 50 cents worth every now and then. But we'll just see how all of that works out. Okay. More on that later. I'm going to bring some things in and show you, but not all at one time. We need to get on with a wonderful morning. Let's talk about prayer. And I want to start it off with Jim Langston. And you had some more little flare-ups, and you're going to go into the doctor this week. Okay, so let's be in prayer for Jim Langston. And you said it's the same thing that you had on the head? Okay. So let's be in prayer for Jim Langston. And Grady Harris, your dad had five tumors. And so they said no more radiation, no more anything. And so let's be in prayer for Grady Harris. And Grady Harris is Grady Harris's father's name. And let's be in prayer for Grady Harris at this time. And now, how's Thomas doing? Well, how you doing? Not okay? Must be improving. You went from okay to fine. How's school going? Another subject. All right. Now, do we have any other? Yes. Yes.
And
yes.
Her mother-in-law passed away at 2 a.m. And it was peacefully, but she's been in the ICU for about 8 days. And
the mother-in-law.
Yes. So they brought her here last summer to take care of her. She wasn't taking care of herself. She was really sick. So, you know, at least she was here with family and
okay.
trying to make her life.
In prayer for the family.
Yeah, just yeah. prayer of peacefulness.
Absolutely.
She died peacefully. Wow. She was a believer. And then my dad goes in for his MRI SMAR to see if the infection's gone, which we believe it is.
Okay. And that's tomorrow he goes in? Yeah. Well, let Leslie know so we can all know.
Yes, we'll get the results on Tuesday.
Okay, very good. So Wednesday we'll all know, Wednesday night.
Herman, you weren't here, but my brother-in-law was on the prayer list because he thought his throat cancer was back. And then I told everybody how he saw a doctor 3 weeks prior. They said, you need to go see a specialist. You have a tumor on your throat. So they thought he had throat cancer. Went and met with a specialist, and the specialist did the CT scan.
Yeah.
There was no tumor. It was gone in 3 weeks.
Wow.
And so they went ahead and did a biopsy and got the results of the biopsy. And even then, once again, the doctor's like, I can't explain this. There's no cancer in your throat.
Well, we can
explain.
Three
doctors. Oh, yeah, so my sister said, oh, I can explain it.
We can explain it.
Yeah.
We can explain it. Any other prayer requests that need to be? Yes.
We last weekend was difficult for us. We had three calls, all deaths. But we were able to go to my sister's mother-in-law. She was 87. She had incredible life. All her kids, all her grandkids, and all her great-grandkids were there. And her nephew did the funeral, and it was amazing. It was a going-home ceremony.
Right.
But a longtime friend of ours lost her brother to cancer. And then a longtime friend of ours that we traveled with passed away.
All right. What do you want us to be in prayer in regard to your first?
That people will believe.
Okay. All right, very good. I like to know sometime when people give a report, what do they want us to actually pray? And I have to be careful with that sometime. I may get an answer I don't like. But any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
A cousin of mine, Charles Nelson, he passed away this past week, and so prayers for the family.
Unexpected or expected?
Unexpected.
Unexpected.
Yeah.
Oh, that's tough.
So he had just had a pacemaker put in, and that's why he wasn't able to make the family reunion in January.
Oh.
And just died to sleep. And so prayers for the family.
Pray for the family.
And bring them closer together as family, and bring them closer to God.
And anyone that's not a believer, bring them to Christ. Good. Absolutely. Will do. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Jimmy.
People, a lot of you know Jimmy. You met him. He came and joined with us just a very brief period of time. But he was at the hospital about 3 weeks ago. And this last week, he was rushed to the hospital again. And he's not doing well at all, right? Not doing well at all. So please be in prayer for Jimmy. And God's will be done. As far as what God plans to do for Jimmy, he is a believer in Christ, so whatever God's plan is going to be good. Did you? Yes.
Just want to ask for my brother and his family, my brother Tom, and my sister-in-law Stephanie, my niece and nephews. My brother's been in the Army for 18 years. All you guys have met my brother. They have made the decision that at the end of the school year, so in the May, beginning of June, they are going to move down to Granbury, my sister-in-law and my niece and nephew. It's just really bad up there around D.C. My brother and my sister-in-law have been praying for a long time.
Good.
In the high school, in the schools, just really tough, tough situations. So my brother's going to stay in the D.C. area. He's got 2 more years till he retires. He's away from home a lot anyway. And just my prayer in that transition, just prepare them for that move. They're excited to be closer to family, and their faith is intact. It's strong. You know that they would.
Lori and her sister's parents live in Granbury. Yeah.
Yeah. My brother had actually, and my sister-in-law had purchased this house as an investment. We're renting it, and they made this decision to take it off the market. We're moving down, so I think it's going to be a good thing. But ask for y'all's prayers.
Very good.
What's his name?
Tom.
Tom.
Now, before we go into the offertory. And go into the study of the Word of God and into the Lord's table. Chris, why don't you tell us the procedure?
Oh, Pat, why don't you tell us the procedure? I'm not in charge of everything.
Pat, tell us the procedure.
Okay, we're having the chili cook-off after Bible class and communion and all of that. And we have 6 chilies today.
6?
We have the winning chili.
One of the 6.
Tim Chili team, and he has a chili, Jim Langston. And then we have both sets of Plano Youth Group and Wiley Youth Group with two chilies of their own that they've cooked and brought. So after class, we'll be selling these little things for you to vote. $3 or $5, basically. And you take them in there and put them in the jar of the chili that you
need. Now, you do not have to buy the stones to eat. You just say, boy, if you want a child, child. That's good. And the voting?
Just go and eat. Go and get some and decide which one you like and then buy a lot of stones.
The voting is for fun, so and to support the young people's programs.
And that's it. We have some desserts that someone like to make for us.
Very good.
That's all.
All right. Larry, how's the homes meetings at your house on Thursday night, Wednesday night?
Crazy
good. Good. How's yours going? Good.
That's crazy good.
Right. Have you got a good attendance? Good. Good. Very good. All right. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. One of the pastors teaches tithing. And I just said, can you support that in the New Testament? And he looked at me, and he said, well, yeah. And I said, well, where is it in the New Testament, the epistles to the church and all? And he couldn't, because it's just not there. We give as the Lord prospers. We give according to our soul. And people, let me explain to you something. It is a joy and a privilege to give as unto the Lord, have part of the spreading of the gospel of Christ to the young people, missionaries, the internet, things that God has allowed this assembly to do. You should consider this a great privilege to take something that you would buy for yourself, a material thing, invest it in eternity, future. Invest it in the invisible, spiritual, real world. And so, with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege to be a part of the various ministries that you've given to us. Training, teaching, preparing young people for a life that is ahead of them. Missionaries. The spreading of the Word of God throughout the world on the internet. And of course, for our Father right here in our own assembly, our fellowship with one another. We pray, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings in the use of this assembly and the spreading of the word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, before we begin, does anyone not have Colossians 1:21 handout? Does anyone not have it? You think I did? All right, good. Does anyone not have it? Does the pastor's wife have a copy? You got a copy, Judith? Good. All right. Everybody have a copy. All right. Good. Okay. Now, we continue back now in our study in Colossians. And as I've said, so far as I know, this is for the duration. I have no plans in being gone. We did all of our traveling in 1 month and got it all out of the way. So we're good for a year in Colossians, and I'm sure something will happen somewhere. But let's prepare ourselves for getting back into the study of Colossians 1 with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. I am not the teacher. So be sure you're trusting Him to open your eyes to the truth that is in the Word of God. Let us pray. We know from Scripture, Heavenly Father, that You love Jerusalem. It has a plan and a future as far as Your plan of Israel is concerned. And yes, Father, through the Holy Spirit, we love Jerusalem, but we love Your Word because it is Your Word that directs us on what we ought to love, how we ought to think, how we ought to act. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and to understand in Your precious Word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, as I began thinking about this class, it's been over a month since we have looked at Colossians, and even longer than that, because at Christmas time we didn't study Colossians, we studied Christmas story, Christmas issues. So I thought we'd just read up to where we left off, read up to verse 20, and you can either open your text or James has put it here with a few comments to guide us in our study of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, no, Jesus Christ and God, and Timothy, our brother. There are no apostles to the church today of Jesus Christ. From the beginning of this epistle declares to whom he belongs. The first lesson we want to learn from the book of Colossians is to know to whom you belong. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to Jesus Christ. Your life is to be lived for His glory. By the will of God, we are each chosen by the will of God to be. Paul said, by the will of God, he is an apostle. By the will of God, we are in Christ. Timothy, our brother, we are each related related to one another by our position in Christ. The mission of every one of us requires fellow team members. No believer is an island to himself. This is why you have to be very careful how you speak to another believer, how you treat another believer. You're going to be in eternity with that person. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In verse 2, you'll notice he mentions Jesus Christ and God the Father a second time. Every person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is a saint. Don't wait for the Roman Church to declare you a saint. You are a saint if you believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. This sets the pattern for praying for those we have never seen. Paul has never seen these believers. People, we have requests this morning. Requests this morning from Ed Lacey, from Martha. People we don't know. We don't know. You may not know Terry's brother, brother-in-law. Pray for them. God knows them. God loves them. They're in His plan. I believe in the power of prayer. I've believed in it since I was 7 years old. And that's why it's a vital part. So be in prayer. And this gives us a pattern of praying for those we've never met. And please note that the third time Paul mentions Jesus Christ and God the Father together. Now verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for all the saints. This is not human love, but spiritual love, given by God the Holy Spirit when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is a very powerful verse. Faith in Christ as Savior, and then we live by spiritual love for one another. And you'll note that he has heard it. He's gotten report. People get reports on other believers. Verse 5. Because, now, how does this fit? You have the love we, for since we have heard, we've been in prayer for you. Why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, that is the gospel. Every believer in Jesus Christ has this hope, this confidence of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Verse 6, which has come to you, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it, and understand the grace of God in truth. The gospel is truth that sets us free from the bondage of the sin, of the law, and of judgment. The gospel is for unbelievers. The gospel is for believers. Gospel, faith in Jesus Christ, God's plan. These are various aspects of the gospel. Now, verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, that's the pastor who came to taught them, our beloved fellow bondservant, Timothy is his servant, so is Epaphras, they are fellow bondservants of Christ, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. People, you don't want to listen to a man that's not faithful to Christ. It's that simple. Verse 8, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Second reference to this. Spiritual love is the only love God is interested in, or that God accepts. He does not accept anything from the flesh. Most Christians love in the flesh. Oh, I love Jesus. I just love Jesus. How do you love? I know him and I love him. He doesn't accept that, people. I'm sorry. The truth of the matter is, love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and 8 and 7 others. You've got to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may, now know what is prayer, you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. People, it makes a big difference what you know and what you believe. Verse 10. So that, and James broke this down for us, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You've got to ask yourself, you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? It's got to be from the time you wake up, you go to sleep, people you meet, strangers, family, people you don't like, people you like, in a manner worthy of the Lord. Not worthy of yourself, not worthy of them. It's not about you and them, worthy of the Lord. Two, to please Him in all respects of your life. Not just how you live, how you handle your money, how you handle your time in all respects. Three, bearing fruit in every good work. How do we do that? Filling of the Holy Spirit's the only fruit acceptable to God. Four, increasing in the knowledge of God. How do you do that? Study the Word of God. Studying His Word. Verse 11 is the fifth one. Strengthened with all power, that's the Holy Spirit, according to His glorious might, for the reason, the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. But what I want you to note here is what he hopes and prays for, attaining all steadfastness. People, there are things that breaks our steadfastness all the time, depending on the age. You're a young person, school, grades in school, people in school. As you get older, it's finances, people you run into in life, politics, world politics, local politics, on and on and on. Do you get all shook up, off balance? I'm amazed. In fact, my wife tells me I'm not sympathetic enough, but people needing to see a doctor because Trump won? Are you kidding me? Is that where your life is? Get a life. Obama was elected and I didn't need to see a doctor. I went on my knees to God. But I didn't need to see a doctor. It's just amazing. People, you want to be steadfast. Steadfast. I got a D- on this paper. That's not good. I'm going to fall apart. No. I didn't study for it. That's why I got a D-. Or I studied and studied and studied the wrong thing. Whatever the case is. You got to have steadfastness in Christ, not in the circumstances of life, not in your finances, not in the way you look, not in how good you are at something. Your steadfastness is in Christ, which remains the same because He is the same. If your steadfastness is in you and your talents, they change daily. The man that was going to set the world on fire in golf can't even make a cut in golf today. And I say that, I'm sorry for him. It's almost ununderstandable. But people, those can be the area of your steadfastness. Something you do or don't do. It's got to be in something that is stable. And that is Christ. Okay. Now, the incomparable Christ starts talking about the Lord. Verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to His kingdom in His beloved Son. Note here that Jesus Christ is the loved Son of God. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Isaiah 53 is spiritual death on the cross. What He did on the cross is burial and His resurrection. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. So the second thing, He is our Redeemer, the forgiveness of sin. Three, because of His work on the cross, we have forgiveness of all sins. People, don't let anyone, I say this to young people, I say it to everyone, don't let anyone hold your sins over you. One thing about Christians and politicians, they will never let you forget your sins. I don't think a reporter could write a story on Richard Nixon without talking about mentioning how he got thrown out of the White House. They just can't do it. And Christians are the same way. Oh, you're the one that, They can't do it. God does. Read Hebrews 11, the Heroes of the Bible chapter. People on that list that did horrible things. Christ took care of it as far as God's concerned. What He looks at is, what did you do for me in the power of your Spirit? Don't let anyone hold you down because of your sins. I don't care what they are. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on what He did on the cross and walk on. All right? Verse 15, the fourth. He is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. We can't see Him. Christ came that we can know God the Father. I've told you this many times. Christ came to bring us to the Father. You want to have a relationship with God the Father. Yes, you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but He came to bring us in a relationship with God. His Father, our Father. That's, how do we know Him? Jesus Christ. Five, the firstborn of all creation. That means He's before all creation. Verse 16, sixth thing about Christ, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, angelic realm. He's the creator of all things. I don't care what they teach in school. If you're a parent and you have a son or daughter in school, you need to talk to them. Don't say, don't run the school down. Just be sure they know the truth. It's not evolution. They are not a higher animal that need to be taken care of by the elite. And that's what socialistic communism is. We are the elite. You're just an animal. We're going to take care of you like you do your dogs and cats and snakes and horses and birds or whatever you have as a pet. See? You take care of them. That's the evolutionary ideal of us. We're just a higher form of animal, need to be taken care of, and we are the elite in the government. We'll take care. We'll decide what you need. We'll decide, well, this person has too much money, so we're going to take it from them. We decide, and we're going to give it to these over here. We know what's best. No, they don't. No, they don't. You are created by God. You have a purpose in God's plan. In marriage, spiritual life, finance, everything. God has a plan and a beautiful purpose. That's where you want to be. Okay? Verse 16, for by him all things were created. But this is the sixth one in verse 16. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, those are realms of angelic realm. Verse, and the seventh one, all things have been created through him and for him. Not created for you. Not created for mankind. For Jesus Christ. This world is here for him. Not for mankind. Verse 17. He is before all things. And then the ninth one, also in verse 17. In him all things hold together. What holds the whole universe together? One of my favorite, Charles Schulz's cartoon. Charlie Brown is out there, and it's a dark night, and here are billions of stars. And he says, you know, I feel, this is where I really feel stable. It's so certain. And all of a sudden, a star drops. He has this drop look on his face. People, Christ is your stability. Christ is your immovable rock. Verse 18. 10. He is also head of the body, the church. The 11th. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now, before God, that's going to happen. Whether it happens in your life is a daily decision by you. Whether or not he has first place in your life. Or do your parents, do your children, does the work, does success, does your looks, does your accomplishments have first place? Or does Jesus Christ? And people, it's just an amazing thing happens when Christ is that place in your life. It removes the stress, the anxiety, the hurts, the pains, the tears of life. When he really is first place in your life. Gives you unbelievable peace, no matter what happens in your life. And then we listed some of the things. Jesus Christ existed before all things. Jesus Christ created all things. Jesus Christ sustains the universe. Jesus Christ is the unique person in hypostatic union, that means both God and man. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is creator. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah of Israel. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Do you ever think about God having good pleasure? Here it is. Yes?
Is it specific here that you're saying Jesus Christ, or could that be, could any of that be changed out with the Holy Spirit?
What she said.
Could any of that be changed out for the Holy Spirit or the Trinity?
What now?
Is it specific to Jesus Christ? Or could it be changed out for the Holy Spirit.
No, the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not glorify Himself. He takes us to Jesus Christ, who takes us to God the Father. Does that help? Not much. I can tell by the look. All right. We'll come back. Verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure. And I love that. Think of God having good pleasure. For all the fullness to dwell in Him. And that's the way He'll think about you when Jesus Christ is the fullness in you. Verse 20. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth, things in heaven. God the Father reconciles us to Himself. We do not reconcile ourselves to Him by works. That's the way we function. It's the way we function. It's just the normal way. As a little boy, broke something. I had to make amends, clean it up, clean up my room, clean out the garage, do the yard, do something. Make it okay. See? If you're married, depending on how much you need to reconcile, she either gets just a rose or she gets a whole big car or flowers or candy or something, depending on how much you've got to reconcile. But you see what God does? He's the one who is offended. We are the ones who offended Him. He provides the way of coming back to Him through His Son, through His Spirit. That's what He does. That's what kind of God you have. Know Him, and know Him well. Now, we've just noted a few of the wonderful positions we are in Christ, but Paul now reminds us of our former state of existence, reconciliation, and why it was necessary, and how it was accomplished, verses 21 through 23. Now, Paul is aware in this section that this group of believers in Colossae were unknowingly being exposed to false teaching. False teaching begins with a false gospel. Part of this epistle deals with aspects of the true gospel. Here we see why reconciliation can only be simply faith in Jesus Christ and why Jesus Christ is the only object of our faith. This is so important in many aspects. First of all, the unbelievable danger of a false teacher. And again, I repeat, it is so important. Pay close attention who you listen to. I know people, well, I want my children in a good school. They do a lot of research and pay a lot of money. Well, you know what? It froze, and I need a plumber. Now, do you know the name of a good plumber? I don't want just some Joe Schmoke out there. I want a good plumber. I'm going to have an operation. I want the best doctor. And do research. Find out who's the best doctor, where the best hospital is. See? And then they'll go and listen to some yo-yo teach the Bible. Some person that doesn't even believe that it is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And if they do believe that, they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand spirituality. People who you listen to is vital. And Colossae is a good example of that. They are being inundated now with false teaching. A false gospel. You can be saved other ways than faith in Christ. So let's take a look now at this. Verse 21. And although, this is where we left off now, and although you were. Now the Greek starts off, I like the Greek, starts off, and you. So it goes through all of these things, and then verse 21, and you. Placed in an emphatic position, indicating that the main purpose of Christ going to the cross to reconcile us with God has to do with all these believers, especially right here in Colossae. The present active participle of the absolute status quo verb, ime. People, it is always important to be reminded of just how much Jesus Christ has changed us because of where we were in the past. We were formerly in the past before faith in Christ, before salvation, he's going to describe how we were. Before God did 34 things to each one of us when we believed in Christ. What was I like then? See? What was I like? I always like to have fun. When I give my testimony, which I did in Israel, I like to have fun because I believed in Christ when I was 7 years old. And the circumstances of that was I woke up screaming, crying. I don't want to go to hell. I don't. Boy, I must have been a bad, bad boy. I mean, I must have just been terrible. I was 7 years old, and man, I was already afraid. Didn't want to go to hell. But let's take a look now, because sometimes we forget, those of us who have been in Christ a long time, forget what we were like when we were unbelievers. So this is going to be a little discussion. The following list serves to show, and you'll notice it's in quotes, the wonder of salvation that has been experienced is contrasted with the lost situation from which God has delivered them. The gravity of their previous condition serves to magnify the wonder of God's mercy. O'Brien said that, and I just loved it. I couldn't improve on it and reword it or anything. I love the way he worded it. The gravity of our previous condition serves to magnify the wonder of God's mercy. Oh, well, I'm not Hitler. I'm not that bad. Well, I'm not some child molester. I'm not that bad. And by the way, today's the Super Bowl. I tell you what to pray. Don't pray for some team to win. Pray for thousands and thousands of little girls and little boys that are being abused this weekend in Houston. It is documented. This weekend is the one worst weekend in American history each year for child abuse, sexually and other ways. It is a horrible, horrible thing going on. So if you want to be in prayer, pray for little boys and little girls that are being abused this weekend to satisfy sick people. So just throw that in. All right. Didn't mean to interrupt your Super Bowl, but just remember that. Now, okay. Remember the mercy of God is not giving to us what we do. What is mercy? What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is God not giving to us what we deserve. Grace is giving to us what we do not deserve. We all deserve eternal damnation. We do not deserve eternal salvation in Christ. Okay, alienated. There are several ways of describing how we were alienated when we were born into the human race. Let's just note some of the other words that are used other than here in verse 21, which says, we were alienated. Now, we're called the enemies of God. That's how you were when you were saved. Enemy of God. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. People, we were His enemies. The next one, dead in our transgressions. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Let me just tell you what this means. Anytime anyone, pastor, friend, any teacher, try to tell you you're saved by something you do, in your soul, don't argue with them, but excuse me, in your soul, just smile. No, I was his enemy. I was dead. There's nothing I could have done for him. Nothing. He had to do it all for me. Just smile. Don't argue with them, unless you want to. I did. But just in your own soul, just smile. You know what? I was dead. I was his enemy. And he saved me. Unholy, lawless, rebellious, ungodly. And in our passage, alienated. And this is a strong word with deep meaning. To be alienated or isolated from one's affections. That's what the Greek word means. It means to be alienated or isolated from one's affections. Occasionally, more as I longer in the ministry, I hear about children. And what I hear just hurts. It hurts. Alienated from the love of their parents. The parents don't love them. Their parents are not there. And that hurts. That old lady that reared me, she may have beaten me to where blood came out of my backside. But that night I had a warm meal, clean sheets, and a hug. This word means to be alienated from the affection of God. Think about that. That's where we were. Alienated from the affections of God. So many people are so absorbed with the love of God that God loves everyone. People, we must be very clear on the love of God. For the John 3:16, in this manner, God loved the world, that He gave His only Son. We love Him because He first loved us. Yes, indeed, but He loved us in that He gave us His Son. It does not say God so loves us He approves of everything we do. It doesn't say that. That's not what His love does. He loved us so that He provided a way that we could come back to intimacy with Him. That's love. Remember, God is the one who set up the way of being reconciled. That's how much He cares. That's what His love does. The fact that God loves the world is not that God approves of the world. Love does not mean approval. His love is more of a desire that He can benefit us all the more out of His love. Our word here, alienated, means that we were at one time estranged from His affection, that is from benefiting from His love. You want to be benefited from love, not just love, benefited from it. The prodigal son, he was loved while he was out there feeding the hogs, eating what they fed them. He was loved. Wasn't benefited by it. His dad, his brother, his family, they're back at home having a nice meal. Nice room to sleep in. He's out here sleeping with the pigs and the hogs. Think about it, he's a Jew. So that's the abominable thing going on here. You want to be benefited by God's love. Yes, He loves everyone, but are you benefited by it? And the only way we can be benefited by it is to be in Him by faith in Christ. This word means to be estranged, which means we are no longer close to God, nor is God's affection affected to us as sinners, unsaved. These words, alienated, estranged, both express the idea that we are not in good thinking of God or the affectionate thinking of God. When He thinks of us in this state, His thoughts are not favorable, but we are alienated from intimacy with God. Both words express the idea of being distant from and being intimate with God. We're distant from God and we're not being intimate with God. That's our state as unbelievers. We saw a few weeks ago how rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are based not on knowledge, but on intimacy with God. Intimacy with Christ during our lives on earth. Well, when we're alienated from God, there is no intimacy with God. Intimacy is what the personal God, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is seeking to have with us. This intimacy starts with faith and is increased by knowledge of Him. And as Peter says, knowledge of Jesus Christ. So this phrase in Colossians 1:21, and although you were formerly alienated, should cause a sadness in our hearts. That's how I was. I was alienated from Him. I sometimes think husbands and wives need to think back. Why did you marry this man and this woman? What did they fulfill in you at that time? Think about that. Think about your state before, your condition before, and how thankful you are. God brought this woman. God brought this man into my life. Think about it. Maybe it will encourage a love relationship. Just because God loves you does not mean He approves of your state as an unbeliever or what you're doing as a believer. Nor does it mean that you have an intimacy with God. No, from your standpoint, you do. Oh, I love the Lord. I'm sinning. I'm living a sinful life. But I love the Lord, and that makes it all right. No, it doesn't. Love's a two-way deal, people. It's not a one-way deal. It's a two-way deal. God has His way, and you're going to get into His line, or it's not going to be there. Another important point about this word is that this verb is in the passive voice, which means we receive being alienated from God. That brings up some questions. Well, here they are. How did we receive being alienated from God? What did we do to be alienated from the affections of God? Why are we alienated from God? Okay, answers. When? When you were born into the human race. When mom and dad were praising you and holding you and showering you and showing everybody your pictures and all those kind of things, you were alienated from God. At birth, we're alienated from God. How? By the imputation of Adam's original sin to us when we were born physically. What? We did nothing to be alienated from God except be born into the human race. Why? That He might save us and restore our affections, our affectionate position with Him. Condemnation precedes salvation. A passage that explains this alienation from God is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Look at it. It's here in your paper. Remember, to remember something, you've got to know something. I call it the student's prayer. Oh God, I haven't studied, but help me in this test. It never works. God can't answer that kind of prayer. But I prayed it. See? To remember something, you've got to have known it. Remember that you were at one time, now look at these words, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's how we were as unbelievers. This describes exactly what being alienated from God means. Reread each one of these sometime, meditate on them, think about our position before we were saved. Now to make matters worse, we are not only alienated from the one true God, but we're His enemies. Verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, first I like the King James here, so here we go, St. Clair, I knew you'd like that, all right? And the King James, enemies in your mind. Now, the reason I like this word, because this translation, is because the Greek word is in the plural. In the NASV, it's not in the plural. And hostile in mind. You don't pick up that plural concept, but you do in the King James. Enemies in your mind. Now, when you put this word, this Greek word, in the plural, it becomes one of the strongest words for being an enemy. The Greek word means to be an enemy with hatred, hostile toward God, enemies against God. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. This makes it very clear that no one is saved by works, by things we do. We can't. We were His enemies. We are saved while we are enemies against God, and this by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. Another passage that makes it so clear, Ephesians 2, 11 through 15, verse 11. Therefore, remember, there it is again. To remember something, you've got to have known it. You've got to have been taught it. Remember that formerly, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, that's Jews, which is performed by the in the flesh by human hands. It's a work of the hands, not by faith. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. That's got to be a horrible place to be in life. And without God, even worse place to be. Verse 13, but now, oh boy, this makes a difference. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, his spiritual death. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why did he do that? So that, in himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, Jew and Gentile one in the church. Colossians 1:21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. But notice where Paul emphasized the hostility toward God. Hostile in mind. Mind is a metonymy for that which goes on in the mind, in your thinking. And hostile in mind, this refers to all your thinking, not one thought in agreement with God. All our viewpoints were hostile to God. Our values were against His values. None of our norms and standards were in agreement with His. And our priorities were not in line with the priorities of God. One passage in the Bible that makes this clear, Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And yes, we can put our thoughts and our ways into His through the power of the Holy Spirit, growing in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of Christ. Well, we have a few little bit left, but we're running out of time. We want to have communion, and then we want to get to that chili. So we'll resume here next Sunday. And James and I will work it out. You don't need to bring back these sheets. We'll put this into our next edition, right? Okay, all right. Now, communion. There's no set pattern. There's no declared how many times you got to do it. Some groups do it every time they meet. That's fine. Some groups do it once a week. We do it once a month. Doesn't matter. Doesn't say one's right, one's wrong. Some groups are very, very legalistic. Only certain people can serve it. And I always like that. Only ordained men can serve. So what you're saying is, a woman in prison with no male believers around can't observe communion. Is that what you really believe? I don't. I don't believe that. So, those kind of rules, be careful. Just be careful with church rules, things that people say. Let's see if it's in the Word of God. Let's see if it says it here. What we do here, we have communion once a month. I like once a month. It's not so often it becomes just ritual with you and habit forming. Once a month, we sit back and we think about it. What does this bread represent? What does the cup represent? Why am I taking this bread? Why am I taking this cup? Just once a month, call back to God to this ritual. The only ritual He gave the church.
called back to him by the bread and the cup. It is our custom, everyone hold the bread till everyone serve, and then when you take communion with him, we take communion with one another. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we welcome you to join us. Some people believe closed communion. You've got to be a member of their body. I don't see that in Scripture. If you belong to the body of Christ, don't deprive yourself of this wonderful opportunity of taking communion with other people. Why would you want to do that? It's not taught. If it were taught, I'd teach it. It's just not taught. So we invite everyone to join us, taking communion, having this fellowship with each other. Let's begin with a word of prayer. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. How grateful we are for this ritual that you've given to us. To just pause now and to think, reflect on what had to happen for us to be saved. God became man, Jesus Christ. And as man became the servant of mankind, dying on the cross, buried in a grave, and then Heavenly Father resurrected. Father, we thank you so much for so great a salvation. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord." Very interesting. The Lord's already been crucified, resurrected, and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And Paul says, "I received it from the Lord." How'd you do that, Paul? Well, Paul went out into the desert for a 3-year seminary course. He had one professor, Jesus Christ, came down and taught Paul. "So I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone is served, that we might take communion with him as we take communion with one another.
Will you please stand? In the same manner, Jesus Christ took the cup also after supper. The Passover is over now. This is for the church. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful morning so far. Thank you for our prayers, and fellowship together in song, the study of your word. Pray, Father, your Spirit can take the things we've seen in your word and use them to the glory of Christ. And Father, we thank you so much for the work of Christ on the cross and our benefit. But we rejoice in his resurrection, ascension and session at the right hand of the Father. Father, we pray you sanctify the food that we're about to have and the fellowship we're about to enjoy. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Welcome everyone to come back next week for the remainder of our study in 21 through 23. And now to enjoy a good chili dinner. You don't have to vote to eat.